And while I was praying over there and the Lord was speaking to me, He spoke to me and said that all the people that are here today were destined to be here this morning. And then, He's not even in here at the moment. And then when He said that you were born with a purpose, that God had a plan for you before you were born, and I forgot to share that God spoke to me about you guys were destined to be here today, and then God led him to say that, I was just kind of astounded by that. So God has a purpose for you being here today. God has a purpose for you being a part of Bethel. God has a purpose for you being a part of the things that you're a part of. God has a plan, and sometimes he's working those things out without our knowledge. Sometimes he's working those things out even though we're not really walking in step with that. That's the amazingness of God's sovereignty. So if we surrender to that, how much more explosive will life be? Amen? Speaking of explosive, we are talking about emoji and our emotions. Amen? And emotions, as we know, are challenging. And you could turn to Matthew chapter 6, as we'll refer to a few verses or a number of verses there. We'll refer to some other statements in other places in the Scriptures. There will be a handout when you leave today that will have those references as well as today's outline. And as we've been saying, we are emotional people. And if you don't think you're an emotional person, then ask your parents or your spouse or your children if you're an emotional person. Maybe depending on who you're sitting next to, ask them if they'll nudge you if you're emotional. Because though we might not all be demonstrative, we might not all be expressive or outgoing, we all have a lot of emotions going on inside of us. And some days, don't you ever feel like the emotions are just kind of driving the train? You ever feel like that? The emotions is what's in control, and I don't know how to rein that in. And the Lord wants to help us figure out how to find that stability, that sense of security and peace. He says, my peace I give to you, and it is my goal that my joy may be in you. And so that's what we want to acquire. And the journey we've been on so far is one that we need to eliminate toxins, that there are certain things that if they're present in our lives, if we're dwelling on those things, if we're involved in those things, they're going to sour our spirit, and they're going to invite within us those negative emotions that we experience, sadness, anger, despair, insecurity, fear, all of that stuff. Then we need to figure out how to find solutions, and we do that by getting prepared, by being in a right posture that will allow us to grasp those opportunities that give us the things we need to have to be strong and be emotionally stable. Then we talked about last week the need for healthy attachment, and afterwards it didn't really feel like I got that point home well enough. And I hope that you get that in that 1 John 4, that perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love is in that environment of us having loving, healthy, attached relationships with one another, not just with the Lord, but with each other. God has called us not to be a part of just simply a walk with Him, but to be a part of a community, to be a part of a family. And if you don't have those intimate, able to be vulnerable type relationships, then you're going to always feel some kind of sense of emptiness emotionally and struggle emotionally. We need that. So I urge you, and that's a hard one to do because it doesn't always work out that it feels great when you become vulnerable because not everybody is as trusting, not everybody as Christ-like as we would hope they would be. We're not even as trusting and as Christ-like as we should be. But somehow in that kind of experience, God brings about a perfected love that casts out all fear. Then, if we are walking through those things, and yet we still feel like there's still something more that we need to attain or acquire, ever feel like, well, still, my emotions are still bonkers? Anybody ever feel like your emotions are bonkers? I think I'm crazy. There's something wrong with me, and I'm not quite sure, and I don't even think a psychiatrist can figure me out. Ever felt like that? I don't even think the most educated person can figure out what's going on inside of this, whatever this is. And we have something that happens in our minds. We're going to talk about fighting a fight in our minds. that we don't realize how much that we are succumbing to tricks and things that we're missing. And to illustrate that, we have a video. We're going to play a little game. We're going to see if you guys can pass a test here, okay? The video is going to give you some written instructions as well as it's going to read those instructions, I believe. And I want you to follow those instructions. And I want to see if you could win this game or not. You ready? All right, Bonnie, if you have that ready.
Count how many times the players wearing white passed the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
So, some of you I heard did see the gorilla. Who saw the gorilla? So, a couple of you did. How many did not see the gorilla? That's because, and psychological research has bared this out, that your mind can play tricks on you. This is just an example of if you are intensely focused on something, it's amazing the things you don't see. And I watched this video through to see if they were tricking us. And as Steve saw it, you, if we were to play it over again, you would see the gorilla both times, both in the initial time and the replay. And yet your eyes could not even see. And he walked right in, stood there for a second, beat on his chest, and then slowly walked out. And we, many of us, didn't even see it because of perception. So some of you are brilliant minded. The rest of us are also brilliant minded. Don't mean to imply that. But yes, Diane. Count the right number of times. That's true. Now, anybody ever see the show Brain Games? Brain Games, I think it's a PBS type show. It's focused on how the brain works and how it affects our interaction with the world. And I was going to show you a clip from that, couldn't find the right one, but a couple of things I saw on Brain Games. They took two shapes that were identical, one on top of the other, a picture, and they both were different colors, at least so it appeared, and then they would take a piece of the one shape and move it to the other, and back and forth, and you would see that really they're both the same color, but your eyes see two different colors. We know about mirages. We also know that what our emotions do as far as how we feel about ourselves and how it affects our behavior. They took a young lady, and they had her shoot 10 free throws, and all 10, she didn't come anywhere near the basketball hoop or the backboard, nowhere near it. Then they blindfolded her, and they brought in about 10, 15, 20 people who cheered her on as she shot blindfolded, and every time she shot, they reacted as if she made the shot. So when they removed the blindfold and have her shoot 10 more free throws, now she didn't make the first shot, but every single shot got real close to the basketball hoop, and she made 4 of those 10, where before she wasn't even getting close. Then they took a guy who, no one around but just the camera crew, shot 10 free throws and made 9 of 10 of them. Just was just like easy, just sinking them all. Then they blindfolded him, brought in a crowd who acted like there's no way he was going to make shots, and booed him as he shot. And then every time he shot, whether it went in or not, they would react as if he missed the shot. So then they unblindfolded him, and he had the hardest time making a single shot. Because your perception of things influences what you feel, what you see, what you think you're capable of, when sometimes it's not even reality. And what if many of the battles we're facing aren't even real? Paul says in Romans 12:2 that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we should allow the Holy Spirit to transform the way we see things. Because God knows, because He made your brain, He knows that you have faulty perception, that you don't see things correctly, that you miss things in life, and you make assumptions because of what you think you see. And what if many of the things that we're encountering, these negative emotions, this fear, this anxiety, this distress, this insecurity, what if it's not even based in reality? What if we are convincing ourselves to be miserable when in reality, and we don't think it's possible, but we just saw how easily the brain could be fooled. And have you ever been in a fun house? Or have you ever been in one of those slanted rooms? I think it's the Children's Museum that has like a slanted room that everything's made to look like it's tilted like this. If you try to actually feel like you're just walking straight ahead, it's almost impossible. Your body feels like it's pulling you down to the other side of that room because of the slant. If you close your eyes, it's amazing how different you feel just based on what you're seeing. And life does that to us. They've done experiments with people where they just make the room be a certain way, and they could cause people to be either happy or angry just by what's around them. And the scripture tells us that we should not be like unreasoning animals, that we should be able to be above biology. And the only way we can do that is by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit and by being able to be alert, be aware, be awake, because many times we just kind of mindlessly wander through life and we don't stop and ask ourselves, is that really what I'm seeing? Is that really real? I feel afraid of that, but is that really real, that threat? And we start asking some questions, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says that we are taking every thought captive and making it subject to Jesus Christ. And this is a mind battle that we're going to play that I'm almost convinced that many of us are suffering struggles that is just a trick of the mind. And Peter was in jail. He was arrested because of his sharing of the gospel, and he found himself in a dungeon where there were layers of doors, and he was in shackles, and he was surrounded by two guards, and an angel came and told him to wake up and stand up and walk. And you know what happened? He didn't struggle against those chains. He didn't try to pick the lock. He just stood up and the chains fell right off, and he walked to the door, and this was before the days of automatic doors. He walked to the door, prison door, mind you, just opened right up in front of him, walked to the next door, opened right up in front of him until he just waltzed right outside that jail, almost to the point that he thought that that wasn't reality, what he was experiencing. He thought he was having a dream, but it was just an ease to walk right out of that trap. And the Lord this morning wants to show us that some of our traps, if we just stood up and just walked right out of it, we'd be free. Don't need to struggle. Don't need to wrestle with it. We don't need some big, intense battle plan. Just walk out of that trap that you're in. Isn't that freeing? Wouldn't it be a great thing? And we can have that if we ask ourselves some reflective questions this morning. If we think, if we take every thought captive, if we now allow our minds to be renewed and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. First question has to do with these statements Jesus makes in Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, life is not life more than food and clothing. Then he says in verse 31, do not be anxious, verse 33, but to seek first the kingdom. So the first question to ask is this, is what I'm pursuing, is this really important? Does this really matter? Because I think sometimes we get really irate about something that doesn't even matter. I think sometimes we get really scared about something that doesn't even matter if I lose it anyway. And Jesus says life is more than food and clothing. And so if you're so consumed with my provisions and do I have enough for life, and you're consumed with that, Jesus is saying life is more than that. Does that matter? Sure. But life is more than that. Am I pursuing that which is important? Ask yourself the next time you feel like you are your blood is boiling. And I know that I'm the only person who ever has my blood boil at times. Ask yourself, does this really matter? And rise above it. And don't be like an unreasoning animal who's just going by biological instinct, because we're more than that. Because we bear the image of God. Take that thought captive and make it submit to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, watch the Holy Spirit do a transforming work in your mind and begin to diffuse those emotions that you feel. First question. Second question is this. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the second question is, does this affect my eternity? Okay, so even to the point of losing my life, if I lose my life, but I'm in Christ, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we're living for heaven. We're living for that eternal reward, and that's what we want to make sure that we keep, that we retain. And so if I don't lose that, it doesn't matter if I lose the other things in this life, because I still have that waiting for me. If I lose my very life, Jesus says, do not fear those who can take your life, even circumstances that can take your life, because even if you lose your life, you cannot lose that. And so the question is, does this affect my eternity? Now, the first question is this important. There are some things that are important that do not affect your eternity. So if you have a job that you don't want to lose, but it doesn't affect your eternity, if you lose that job, that doesn't mean you should treat your boss however you want to. Okay? So make sure we think through this clearly. Things are important. You need to take care of your children. You need to be kind and those things. And sometimes those things still fall into this does affect somebody's eternity. But if it doesn't, if it's not important, then if it doesn't affect my eternity, then I shouldn't be worried about it. Shouldn't be anxious about it. Shouldn't be afraid of it. Shouldn't be mad about it, because it doesn't change that. Because after all, that's what I'm living for, at least so we would hope that that's what we're living for. The third question. Third question to ask has to do with this statement, a couple of statements here. Matthew 6, 26, Jesus says, and these are perplexing lines on how deep they are, but they seem so simple. The birds neither sow nor reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Matthew 6, verse 28, 29, the lilies neither toil nor spin, yet they are arrayed with splendor. Will he not clothe you of little faith? Matthew 6, 34, Jesus says, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The birds of the air, they don't have a savings account. And some of you are thinking, neither do I. The birds of the air, they don't have a 401k. They don't have a budget plan. They don't have storage in their basement to save things for a rainy day. They don't do that. You know what they do? They wake up and they just assume there's going to be food. I'm going to find it. Now, it's worms, mind you. But they just assume each day they show up without a plan, they just assume I'm going to have provisions. And Jesus is saying, live like that. Don't worry about, well, what's going to happen when I get older? What's going to happen when my kids move out? What's going to happen when this job comes to an end? What's going to happen? And don't worry about that, because Jesus is saying it's coming. And besides, the vast majority of us, at least from the way I look at this room, are still alive. I think. Which means you have always had enough to survive. Always. Now, listen, sometimes you might not have had three meals a day. Sometimes you might not had what you deemed adequate clothing or shelter. But you have always had enough to survive. So then what did all that worrying do? Did it put any meal on your table? Did it provide you with an extra wardrobe? Did it get you a job? What did all that worrying and that fear and that threat do? And our question, the third question is the threat real? There are studies that those who worry and have fear, that 90% of the things we worry about never happen in our lifetime. 90%. And yet we find ourselves scurrying from day to day, worried about life and frantic about what's going to happen. And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if I die? What if they die? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my car? What if someone breaks into my house? What if a storm comes through and damages my home? What if my pipes burst? What if? And it never happens. And you know how you react to that? We react to that. So then we worry about the next day then. It didn't happen today, then it's going to happen the next day then. And we just keep expecting life to fall apart. Does it fall apart sometimes? Yes. But not near as much as we think that it does. And so we need to ask ourselves, I start to feel like I'm worried about that. But is it really strongly likely that that's going to happen? If it is, then sure, do something about it. Get prepared. Do things you need to do. But is it really a real, legitimate threat? Because most of the time it's not. And if it's not, then take that thought captive, make it submit to Jesus Christ, open your mind up to being transformed by the Holy Spirit's work of renewing your mind, and find these emotions getting diffused and being like Peter, just walking right out of the prison that you put yourself in. Don't you want to be free? We need to fight the battle of the mind, taking every thought captive by asking these reflective questions. Fourth one. Again, Jesus says, and these two are going to be linked. Again, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Ask yourself when you're doing whatever it is you're doing to react to your issue, will this resolve the issue? If you get irate and go on a tirade, are you going to get the thing you're mad about? Sometimes that may happen. But most of the time, all you do is you send everybody running frantically for their lives. Mom's mad again. Dad's mad again. Let's get out of here. And you don't accomplish anything. You say you want that. You start getting worried about it. You start stressing about it. You withdraw. You hide off into a corner somewhere. And let me ask you, when you're over here in your corner, when did you ever attain the thing you were worried about? When you stayed put over here, hiding from life, when did you ever attain a friend, a relationship? When did you ever attain a job? When did you ever attain provisions? By hiding somewhere in this corner. Maybe you had some miracles thrown your way at times, but you don't accomplish anything by doing that. You don't see life change by blowing up and losing your mind. But we do all sorts of things that don't even resolve the issue. Then the fifth question. Jesus says this statement in Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? How many times have you spent worrying? And are you really going to live longer? Because, in fact, studies show you usually live less when you spend more time worrying. You've spent all that time being mad and trying to take control, and have you really gained any measure of control by doing that? Because the next question is, can I control that? Some things are not in your control. I know that some of us would really like to disprove that notion that something's outside of the realm of my control. And I know some of you guys, and I know that some of you, you are that type. This is not going to happen. Not in my house, not in my life, not on my watch. And you do everything you can to clutch for control as if you're chasing after the wind. Now, the answers to these questions can be yes or no. There can be things that are within your control that you do have the capacity to do something about it. So then don't just withdraw and hide somewhere. Do something about it. But if you can't do anything about it, there's sometimes a health diagnosis that you can't do a thing about. There's sometimes a downsizing in a company. There's sometimes an economic change that you can't do anything about. There's sometimes a wayward child that outside of praying and continuing to love, you can't do anything to control the heart of that individual. And yet you find yourself blaming yourself and feeling miserable and feeling down and being robbed of joy and peace and a sense of security over something you can't do anything about. There's sometimes people have a perception of you that you can't do a thing to change. That's their mind, it's their thoughts, it's their opinions, but you find yourself working so hard to change their minds. But can you control it? You can't. And don't find yourself feeling insecure because somebody doesn't like you. Somebody won't respond to you. Somebody gave you the cold shoulder. Somebody didn't say hi to you. I'm telling you, on the darkest, hardest day, all those things seem to matter. But then, it's in those days that we need to take every single thought captive and make it submit to Christ and open our minds to being transformed by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, and then we can walk out of this trap. But only if we're willing to think above our biology. If you're just letting the chemicals and the fluids and the things that go about the organs in your body do all the thinking for you, you're going to be trapped inside a trap that you feel like and think you can't get out of. But if you just stand up and walk, the chains fall off and the doors open for you. What if your trap is really not even a trap at all? What if we ask some reflective questions? Sixth question is this. Jesus says in Luke 12:7, fear not. Why? Because you are of more value than many sparrows. The reason why I don't fear is because of what I have, because of the value that Jesus places on my life. That's why I'm not afraid. I have this substantial value in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this in Philippians 4. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then what? And then the God of peace will be with you. The sixth question is, have you acknowledged what you have? We watched that video clip with the gorilla. And when we were so intensely focused on finding how many passes happened between the individuals with the white shirts, we didn't even see the gorilla. And if you find yourself so fixated on your problems and what's falling apart, you can't even see the good things that are in your life. You can't find a reason to be joyful, to trust God, to have faith, to have peace, because you're so focused on those things, you can't even see the good that you have. You can't even see the way God is providing for you. And the reverse works as well. If you think, like Paul said, you find your mind so focused on taking your thoughts captive and thinking about all the things that you have that Jesus Christ has given you and all the ways that he has proven himself faithful, you can't even see the problems anymore. Wait, you mean there was a problem? You mean there was a storm that blew through here? I didn't even know it. Anybody a deep sleeper like me? Once I'm out, I'm gone. They're going to have to take a whole SWAT team and some whatever those things are called to shock me out of it, because when I'm gone to the world. And there's been times that crazy storms have blown through. Did you hear that? Hear what? Hear a thing. Something crazy happened outside in the neighborhood, sirens and loud horns. And did you hear that? What? I didn't hear a thing. Something happened? Because we can miss things altogether if we have the right focus. Peter, when he got out of the boat, was focused on Jesus and he walked on water. And when he focused on the storms, he sunk. We live in America, guys. The family, and they're not here today, the family of the Dennises that are from Haiti, they know what it's like to not have. People from Haiti know what it's like to not have, where it's a struggle just to have one meal a day, where you live in a hut if you have that, barely have any clothing to put on your body. And we, some of the most poor among us, are rich in comparison to the people around us in this world. You have a shelter over your head. You have running water in your house. You have electricity. Most of us get constant entertainment on a phone all the time that we can't even ever claim boredom. Yeah, and I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter the economic class you're in. Almost everybody has one of these. I bet I would find a homeless person walking around with one of these. Okay? We have cars. Some of us have three cars. We have property that we own. We are still alive. We have clothes on us. Some of us have family. We have people who love us dearly. And then to top it off, we have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have been brought to the light. We have so much. Why are we miserable? Why are we sad? Why are we anxious? Why are we fearful when we have so much? Why? Because we're trying to count the basketball shots instead of paying attention to what's there. Because our eyes are looking at the storm instead of looking at Jesus. And there's a trap that you're in that really just falls right off if we can just take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and open our hearts and our spirits up to allow the renewing, transformative work of the Holy Spirit on our minds. And if you do that, watch the fear and the anxiety and the anger dissipate and the insecurity dissipate, and watch this peace that surpasses all understanding and this joy and this faith and this hope rise up in your heart in the midst of where other people would look at the same situation and say, I have no idea why they feel that way. They should be miserable. They should feel hopeless, but they have this joy and this hope and this peace within them. I don't understand that. That's why it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't know why they have that. We know. We know why we have it. Because even if we lose everything in this life, we're not going to lose that eternity that we have. What's your mind fixed on? We need to fight the battle of the mind. Last question is this. Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Romans 8:6 says to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the question is this, is God your life? I'm not asking, is God a part of your life? I'm not asking, does God have a say? Is he involved somehow? Is God your life? Is he what you wake up to live for? Is he who you seek day in and day out, moment after moment? Is he, when you get upset, you're upset because something happened between you and God? Is he that when you rejoice, you're rejoicing because of what you've encountered with God? Is God your life? Because I almost guarantee it that most of the things that you're angry about has nothing to do with God. It has something to do with my comfort, my pleasure. Your insecurities have nothing to do with God. It's everything to do with your circumstances and your past experiences and the things that you've gone through. We need transformed in our minds. And the shackles that you have are ready to fall off. If you just walk and think above the animals, you're not an animal. You were made in the image of God. And God has no fear. And God is perfect love, and harmony, and peace. And that is for you if you will let Him walk you out of that jail. Will you stand with me? There's some of you here that I have a life, and worship team, yes, if you would come and prepare to lead us. Some of you here, I have circumstances that are far better than yours. And I can't even get what you're walking through. Some of you, the things I've walked through in the past doesn't even compare to what you're walking through now. That's irrelevant to the point that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that is ready there for the taking if we take those thoughts captive and fight the battle of the mind. Let's not let the enemy trick us to think that we've lost. Let's not let the enemy trick us to think that God's not faithful, that he doesn't provide, that there's no hope for you, that people don't love you. And I want to think this through for a minute. I've had conversations with people, and this is how the mind works. And I've done this before, but I've learned. I've had people tell me, you know, I text so-and-so, and they don't ever get back to me. They must not like me. They must not care about me, because they don't respond to my text. But sometimes there's things that you don't even know what's going on, like Diane Love kept ignoring me for months. I call her, she wouldn't answer my call. I text her, she wouldn't respond to the text. It's like, she doesn't like me anymore. When, meanwhile, she accidentally did something in the settings of her phone to make it to where, I can't remember what it's called, but where it's, the person's blocked. Yeah, she blocked me. Well, so she says it was an accident. But that was going on the other side, and my mind could try to tell me, she doesn't like me, she doesn't care about me, she's mad about me. I've had people tell me, and really, I bet it's just that they delay in answering the person 5 minutes. And what's going on? Did I say something wrong? What did I do? Because we feel like we have to get this instant response. But meanwhile, what if they're in the bathroom? I know some of you, you answer your texts and your phone calls while you're in the bathroom. What if they're sleeping? What if they're taking a nap? What if they're working? What if they're having a meal with their family? Just think about what's on the other end. When someone gives you the cold shoulder, don't assume that they don't like you, that they don't care about you. What if they're having a hard time right now? What if they don't really feel like talking to somebody? It has nothing to do with you. But our minds, and the enemy comes in and says, see that? They hate your guts. See that? Everything's falling apart. Your life is a mess. And we succumb to the tricks of the mind. Sometimes it's not even the enemy at all. Sometimes it's our own thinking that does it. And I'm telling you, there is a trap that we can walk out of that really is a paper-thin trap. Ever see those football players, high school football games, run through that paper? And that paper doesn't stand a chance. They just blow right through it like it's nothing. And it's the same with some of your battles that you're facing with depression and anxiety and fear and insecurity. All you have to do for some of those, not all of those, I know that there's other scenarios, but for some of you, all you have to do is just simply acknowledge Jesus Christ and make those thoughts submit to what the Word says and what Jesus says and open your mind up to the Holy Spirit and be transformed and renewed, and you will walk through it like it's a piece of paper. Do you want that victory today? If you need that, if you're wrestling, you're struggling, and you are saying, Holy Spirit, please transform, please renew my mind. You want to make a commitment to fight this battle and take the thoughts captive. You need that, then as the worship team leads us, come and let him transform your mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's someone here, maybe multiple people, that you have a relationship that's suffering or has ended just because of a faulty way that you've seen the relationship. You misunderstood somebody. You made some assumptions. And you don't even know if they're true or they're real. You haven't seen that person, talked to that person in a while, because you assume that they were mean to you, that they intended on insulting you, that they did that for some negative reason. And can that be true? Yeah, sure, that can be. People hurt us. But what if you have denied yourself that relationship because you didn't understand? Now, I see relationships sometimes even here. I see tensions in relationship, and I have people come to me, and I recognize instantly that each other is just assuming the worst in the other person. I don't know why we do that. We just assume the worst. If they said that, they must have meant this terrible thing. If they did that, they must have meant this terrible thing. We just seem to assume the worst sometimes in people. And that's not the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. I'm not even sure how many countless struggles we're going through just because of this brain. God wants us to walk in deliverance from that. The enemy can come through and sweep out, take out a whole church, a whole family, just because of this thing here. He can rob you of your job. He can make you think your boss despises you. And all of a sudden, you're behaving in ways that causes you to lose your job because of something that happens here. You can make yourself completely incapacitated to try to do anything. And then you find yourself in poverty, you find yourself losing your marriage, you find yourself losing your relationships, all because of what happens here. Don't let the enemy win that easy fight to win. There's some other battles that are harder to fight than this one, but perhaps I shouldn't say this is easy. Because sometimes there's so much power behind that feeling and that thought. Emotions are powerful things. But we must not let ourselves be run by them. We delight in them when they're good. We rejoice in the Lord. We delight when things are peaceful. We delight when we have comfort, security. But when things go bad, when we feel rage, hatred, bitterness, we don't let that emotion drive us. No, because we're not emotionally led. We're spirit led. At least that's the hope, isn't it? And we have a life of victory. We have a life of chains falling off if we can just finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then the God of peace will be with you. You have so much in Christ. You are worth, Jesus says, you are worth so much more than the sparrows. Let us walk in that victory, amen? Your family is depending on it. Your marriage is depending on it. Your kids, your neighbors. The kingdom of God, Bethel, depends upon your right frame of mind. Depends on it. There are those who are outside that are lost that depend upon you finding stability and not allowing the enemy to wreck things. Some of us are not sharing our faith. We're not inviting people into our circles because of a fear that's not even real. Some of us are giving into a temptation because, like the basketball players, we just assume we're not capable of overcoming it. And we have to win this fight. Are you in it with me? Are you in it with me to win this fight? Let's take back what the enemy has stolen. Remember that song? He's under my feet, he's under my feet. It was the only song that everybody would start jumping up and down to. You can sing any other exciting song, it's like, yes, praise Jesus, I'm not moving. But that one, everybody just started jumping up and down for some reason. Let us take back what the enemy's stolen from us. Not because he has the authority to do so, but just because we've let him get into our minds. I'm going to leave you with this thought. And again, there's coffee back there and the food is back there. Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were tempted to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says that they were deceived. You want to know why they were deceived? This is the irony of this story. The reason why they ate from that tree was so that they could become like God. Think about that for a second. The reason why they gave in to temptation and ate from that tree was so they could be like God. Yet in the first chapter of Genesis, God said that I made man in my own image. They were already like God, and they sinned in order to get what they already had. Think of the trickery of the enemy, that you possess so much already and he's going to make you be tempted to allow the toxins into your life to lose what you are wanting to have in the first place that you already have. We have victory. It's just a matter of whether or not we'll walk in it. Amen? Lord, I just ask that you would help us to walk in that victory. Because the Spirit of the Lord is here. Because if we have trusted in you for our salvation, the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And so we already have that. So Lord, help us to now walk in that. Help us to possess the treasures, as Paul say, that we already have in Christ. And help us to not be so focused on our problems and our issues. Oh, we don't ignore them. We deal with them. We deal with problems. We fight the fights we need to fight. But help us not to be so consumed with them that we can't see the good. Help us, Lord, oh God, have mercy on us when we focus on the faults in others rather than seeing the good that's there. Even if there are a lot more faults than there are good, help us to see the good. Lord, help us to be loving, to hope all things, to believe all things. Help us to walk in the victory of the Spirit. I ask, Lord, please renew our minds. Help us to take every thought captive and walk in victory in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.